So take out your Bible if you would. Turn over to Romans chapter 13 if you would. Romans chapter 13. As we share a message today that is nothing new, but it's just a great reminder to us of how we are to look at our government from a Christian perspective, and specifically how we can look at it from our responsibility, what we're supposed to do, and how we are to respond, and what the purpose of government is. Romans chapter 13, and that is page 948 in your pew Bible. And then we're going to, if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 22, stick your finger in Romans 13, and turn over to Matthew chapter 22. We'll go there in just a moment and have our scripture up front, and that's page 827 in the Pew Bible if you want to look in those two places, and the verses will be up on the screen as well. As we talk about honoring God and honoring Caesar, how do we do that? Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you will do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, find verse 15, Matthew 22, verse 15. And it says there in Matthew 22, verse 15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his own words. And they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you're true. Teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances.'" Verse 17, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him, and they went away. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Well, on Thursday, I'm sure most, if not all of us, celebrated in some form or fashion the 243rd birthday of our nation. And it's interesting, as we're here in 2019, as we look back to what the founding fathers intended for this country, and we look to where we are in politics and philosophies and academics and all these things, we see a different version of what I think the founding fathers intended for this country to be. And so it's important for us to understand from God's perspective and from the founding fathers' perspective the direction that he has for our country. The founders intended for this to be a Christian nation, with others who even didn't share the views of the people in power at that time who had other religions, but they had the freedom to worship as well. It just so happened at that point in time, and I believe by divine providence, that God decided to bring Christians over from Europe and to plant this new nation. But nonetheless, it was all about religious freedom, and others were allowed to worship in their ways. But the founders, if you read the founding documents and read the stories surrounding it and the people in it, promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Barton, in one of his writings, said, "Many people are surprised to learn that the United States Capitol regularly served as a church building, a practice that began even before Congress officially moved into the building, and it lasted until well after the Civil War." And then he says in his quote below, "There's a brief history of the Capitol's use as a church and some of the prominent individuals who attended services there. Do you realize that at one time part of the budget for the United States government was to purchase and distribute Bibles as well? And then we think the founders constituted government that was based on the idea of religious people. They knew that this kind of democracy would never survive without moral or religious values implanted into the people who were the citizenry. And I've shared these quotes before, but these are in George Washington's farewell address as he left the presidency. He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." He went on to say, "And let us with caution indulge the supposition or the idea that morality can be maintained without religion." Well, the churches were to be the voices of influence to maintain and strengthen the morality of the nation. Now we live in a country where less and less people are going to church. More people are describing themselves as nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Some churches are less willing to be confrontational and be the voice of morality in the culture. They want to be accepted by the culture. As far as how some Christians view government, on one side, there's some that are convinced that the cause of righteousness can't be advanced without a tight alignment of the church and Christians with the laws of Caesar or the government. Now, they fall short of saying that we need a theocracy, but they come awfully close to that. Many feel that we need to restore our country to take back America to its Christian values. Well, unfortunately, I want to say that the train has left the station, and we are far beyond that. Unless God were to bring revival to our country, it's almost impossible now for us to return to what we thought were Judeo-Christian ethics, at least how the founders intended it to be. And so others view government as evil and corrupted and of Satan, and that we should get rid of the government. They think the government should be so less intrusive in our life and do the tiniest amount possible and give us all the freedoms, kind of like the libertarians. The major theme here is that except in cases where rare godly leaders have been in office, like Abraham Lincoln, human government is the enemy of divine government. Others feel threatened by the voices of Christians out in the public marketplace. They think that Christians should worship and do that in their homes and in churches privately, but it shouldn't be done or talked about. Your values should not be brought into making laws and speaking of your moral values in the marketplace. And they point to the separation of church and state, which I continually remind people is not in the Constitution. It was in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danforth Baptist Convention. If those zealots have to practice their religion, these people say, let it be in the private space of their own minds, their homes, or their churches. It says, some have reinterpreted freedom to worship to freedom for worship. In other words, to worship privately, but not in the public place. And so, we look at the background to these verses as we think about this. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. I want to think about this commandment today of Jesus in light of our concern for living in proper relationship with God, the God of all nations, but also with the government that God has placed us under currently. I want to think about it from God's side and Caesar's side of that statement. What does it mean to give both God and government their due? Jesus' assertion here is that we actually owe something to the government. And what that is up for debate among Christians, among people in their homes, and as well as in churches to decide. What's the extent of the government, the target of the government's taxation, the appropriate reach of government into issues like health care or marital rights or other spheres of our daily lives? But if you and I, if we're students of the Bible, if you're a person who's looked at history carefully, if you understand the way of Jesus, then you know that there's some principles, regardless of party or politics, on which we should all agree. As I read the Bible, I don't see that there's any wiggle room on this issue of abortion. You think about how he said in Genesis 9:6 that if man sheds blood, that person's blood will be shed. You look at Psalm 139, where he talks about how he knew everything about us before we were even created, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so as Christians, that's something that we can do to make an impact. And I love the fact that around our country are places like pregnancy resource centers that are shining the light brightly to bring answers to those that are struggling and looking for help in times of need because they don't want an abortion. Well, Christians and preachers and churches are to be the moral compass for society so that godly people can be elected into office and make an influence in the government. The role of government is to protect its people, to develop law-abiding citizenry, and legislate for the good and the well-being of the people under their care. Well, that's a long introduction to this message, but there's two foundational points that we're going to look at in your outline. Let's look, first of all, at our responsibility to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What is it as a Christian we should do, and how to give to Caesar what is Caesar's? First of all, we owe people and authority our respect. And that's what Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 talks about. Now, if you go to dictionary.com, it defines the word respect as this: the condition of being esteemed or honored to be held in respect. We struggle with respecting people in some cases who God has placed in authority. We want to hold them to a higher standard, and rightfully so. We want them to follow what we think is the best way to go and to represent us well. But ultimately, as we read Romans 13, we're to respect them even if they're not worthy of our respect. As we think about people who are currently in office, or maybe people yesteryear who were in office, there were times that the person you voted for, the candidate you wanted, got in, and you were excited and happy. There were other times that someone got in that you didn't agree with, but nonetheless, we are called to respect those people, and we'll see ultimately some other things that we need to do. Just remember that Romans 13 was written by Paul not when times were favorable and the time that they had an amazing government, not around the time of Paul was Nero, who, you know, persecuted Christians terribly. And Paul and Christianity were facing this persecution as he pens these words. We need to view them as servants of God, those who are elected officials, that he has placed in a position of authority over us. They need to know that God is the one who placed them in a position of authority and that they really serve him as well as the people that they represent. Remember and take comfort that every elected official, every dictator, every person, every king or monarch will have to stand before God and give an account for how they led the nation or the people that God placed under their leadership. So we're to support those in leadership, the president, whether you agree with him politically or not, with the vice president, with the cabinet, with the Supreme Court justices, with our Congress, our state and local governments. All these things, as we have on our prayer sheet, are listed there specifically at the bottom of that page, if you get that, the specific names of people who represent us even here in Iowa. Well, not only do we owe them respect, but second of all, we owe them our prayer. Our prayer. Paul commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for those in authority. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're called upon in several places in Scripture to pray for them, to pray diligently for their salvation if they're not saved, to pray for them to be good servants of God, to seek out scriptural principles and their decision-making process. That's why, like, once a year I go out to Des Moines and with a ministry called The Family Leader. And they started out as a Christian lobbying group, and they've changed their whole emphasis to ministering to the people there in the state of Iowa who represent us in the House of Representatives and in the Senate and the governor's office and all those administrative people. And I love their ministry. I go out there and I pray with our local officials. I get the opportunity. Last time I got to pray with 6 out of 9 of those people because some of them were in caucuses. I was unable. But it's a great opportunity to go and to meet with them, and they're so open to know that there are people praying for them. So we must win these politicians over by praying and sharing Christ, like the family leaders doing, holding Bible studies there in the Capitol and doing all kinds of great things. And what a comfort, I would think, as one of those elected officials to know that Christians are praying for them. It should bring about humility and an understanding that they are a servant of God and the people that they represent. Now, there's going to be times where these people in authority, even though they may even claim to be Christians, go in an opposite direction than we think they should. But again, we need to show respect and love with those that we don't agree with politically, philosophically, and even religiously, even if they want to persecute us. There are enemies of Christianity who are hard at work to continue to remove moral teachings of Christianity in the secular workplace. And what did Jesus say we should do in Matthew chapter 5? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. One way we can be like God is to pray for those who may even oppose us, who politically and legislatively may attack us or try to infringe upon our rights. Our heart should reflect the heart of Jesus, who prayed for those who were in power when he was nailed to the cross. Think about it. The government of that time, religious and the political government, Rome and the Jewish leaders, as they nailed him to the cross, that government did, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." There's a reason for sympathy toward the Caesars of our time. It's popular to think back to the founding leaders of our country, to reflect on the purity of their heart, the clarity of their mind, and say, oh, if only we had leaders like that again. But we forget how much simpler life was back in the beginnings of our country, the United States. We were essentially one group of people from Europe with an emphasis on Christianity coming over. And today our leaders face a dramatically more complicated nation, pluralistic, diverse, dynamic, influenced by circumstances well beyond our shores. And it's incomprehensible that our leaders of yesteryear could understand where we find ourselves today. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of those elected officials once in a while and pray that God would give them the grace, wisdom, and that they would be open to God's will as they lead us. A third thing we need to remind ourselves of is that we need to give them credit. Credit. Because as I meet with these people in Des Moines, and I can imagine it's even a more daunting opportunity for those in Washington, they leave their families for extended periods of time to go and to represent the people that elected them. So we need to give the government some credit. It's popular not just to berate individual politicians, but to also bash the entire institution of government. I know we've watched bureaucracies do things that are out of control and legislate spending for wasteful things. We've witnessed ill-advised conflicts and heinous cronyism. We've even seen government gridlock in a way that tests our hope for the future. But for all this, the form and exercise of government in the United States, we still do more to support life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness than any other place on this earth. And even though we enjoy the rule of law, but it's all ultimately being challenged very boldly, we still enjoy a level of education and an opportunity to move up in the current system of the world that we live in. And we are the envy of the world when it comes to economics and many other things. And one of the greatest things to think about of our country is that we've been able to sustain the succession of power without military intervention for the longest span of history. Can you imagine that? The system of government to which God led our founders provides a system of checks and balances which allow for remarkable self-correction over time. It's just like the weather in Iowa. If we don't like the weather in Iowa, just wait a few hours, right? Well, if we don't like the way the government's going in Washington, we wait a few years and we get the opportunity to elect different people into those positions. And so We are to be grateful for the wonderful country that God has given us. And we need to express that gratitude and give credit to those to whom credit is due in advancing the goodness of our culture. These are the things we are to give to Caesar. And then we're also to support them. Respect, pray, give them credit, but support them. We are to give taxes for services. I've talked with numerous Christians who have tried to say that it is illegal, and you can make a case that it is illegal to give income tax to our government, and Christians have refused that over time. But I believe that whatever the government says, unless it's immoral, we are to honor by giving taxes for services. I think one of the things that's missing in our education is civics class. When I was in junior high, we had to take civics, and that's lost. And so you and I, we needed to display our patriotism and teach once again how great this democracy is. That's why we sing the national anthem. That's why we try to do the Pledge of Allegiance as often as possible, especially down in Awana when we begin our flag time. At our houses, we can display the flag all year long, or at least on appropriate holidays. At Vacation Bible School, we honored the flag with Flag Day on June 14th. On Memorial Day, it's a great day to take your children and give them a live civic lesson by going to one of these Memorial Day celebrations to remind us of what Armistice Day was all about. Obviously, the 4th of July that we just experienced. And even in our little town of Princeton, where Jim Samelon and a few of us live, they put out flags on Labor Day to remind us of the American labor force and the fact that patriotic things were made here in America and honor our American workers. We're to share our history of the founding of the nation with young people who are getting a healthy dose of revisionist history or limited teaching on what history is all about. It's amazing as I teach college how little history those students really know. And so that's why in our library we have resources. We have a great video series David Barton put out several years ago that you would take home and just goes through a lot of the things of the founding of our nation. The Truth Project, the Family Project, those are things in the library that would help. But we need to find positive ways to lift up and honor those who are in authority over us, for those who are trying to do good, to praise them and pray for them. So here's our application. Are we praying and trusting God that He will work in and through our leaders? Are we trusting God that He will do that? Sometimes when we look at the political landscape, when we listen to the news or we watch it on TV, we get very cynical, very skeptical. But what can we do? We can pray. We can trust God that if He established this country, as long as He wants to continue to bless it, He will control who is in authority for His purposes. Well, Jesus said before, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God, and that needs to be the first priority. We want to look at that thought within the context of the church and government. Give to God what is God's. Well, we need to understand, first of all, the government should not blend with religion. And history is filled with those times when the Catholic Church became a theocracy, the Anglican Church in England merging with the monarchy. We can look at currently in Iran, the Ayatollah, a Muslim theocracy there in that country. It doesn't work well at all. And so we're not here to develop a theocracy. The government is not to get involved in the affairs of a particular religion. The church's role is to be, as I said before, the moral compass of society. The church should be raising up the citizenry to have godly values so that when those people are elected from the citizenry to be in leadership, they have a biblical worldview as they go in. That was the goal. That was the goal of the founders. And as the church trains and prepares people, especially young people, they should influence the culture to change one person at a time as they live out their faith. The church needs to raise up strong, godly leaders to get involved in a positive way to support the principles found directly in Scripture. But it's not enough to point out vehemently the problems in our society. That's important. We're to expose sin, as it says in Ephesians. We're to bring light upon it. But we're to find positive ways through salt and light to bring about the light that God wants to our society. And we do that with a winsome attitude, with a godly attitude. Second of all, we understand that we have the opportunity to be godly citizens of this country. Do you realize that only 56% of Americans vote on average? If you watch the New York Times opinion video this week, they talked about how America isn't great, America is just okay. And so in that, they said that 50% of all Americans on average vote. You know, as Christians, we have the right to vote, and we should take advantage of that great opportunity. We have the right to be informed on the issues and the political candidates. We have freedom of the press at this point. We have right to speak out on scriptural principles that pertain to the laws of our land. We have the right to be involved ourselves personally in the political process. Here in Iowa, we have the Republican and the Democrat caucuses coming up before us very soon. And we have the free election of people. And so we also need to be teaching the principles of citizenship based on Scripture. Do you realize that there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that speak to govern us? So there's a lot of emphasis there in the Word of God and through Jesus' teachings on how we should respond to those in authority over us. And then thirdly, we need to understand that we have the right to defend our religious liberties. We have the right to support that, to push back against those who would try to take it away. First of all, that's one of the main reasons our country was founded. The government should not interfere with the freedom to worship. There are two churches recently in Hawaii, Calvary Chapel and One Love Ministry, that set up an agreement with two public schools and a rental agreement to rent their facilities in order to have their church services there. And they agreed to it and signed off and began the process of moving in and paying those fees. Well, the atheists in Hawaii thought that it was substandard, the amount of money that they were giving, and so they brought suit against these two churches. And the Alliance Defending Freedom went and pro bono, for no cost, supported these two churches and won the court case. Those are some of the challenges that we face, where the government is being challenged to interfere, to make a statement about who can worship where and by what means. Government should not interfere with our expression of faith in the secular marketplace. In a little town in Greece, New York, they were not allowed to open their meeting in prayer on May 5th, 2014. They were sued by a local group of people who were anti-religious, and Supreme Court ruled that they could. The case was the town of Greece versus Galloway. The United States Supreme Court ruled that opening a town meeting in prayer does not violate the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, and they proclaimed that with a 5-4 decision. And again, the Liberty Council, pro bono, stood up for this legislative body. They said, finally, the Supreme Court went back to a test that acknowledged a practice that was accepted by the founders who wrote the First Amendment. The Supreme Court went all the way back to the founding fathers to make their decision. And then we need to understand that now is the time for born-again Christians to be involved. We need to be somewhat knowledgeable about what's going on in our community, in our state, in our national politics as well. We need to be involved in what's being taught to our children in the schools by looking at the textbooks, going to meetings, being aware of what's going on, and speak up when they do things that may violate Scripture. We need to prayerfully consider at what level we can be involved. So here's the application. Are we engaged in the opportunities that we have as Christian citizens to help make a difference through our government system? Are we engaged? Are we involved? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us? Here's a few things as we close today, some very practical things that you could do today to be involved and make a difference. First of all, be a winsome example of Christ. Be a winsome example for Christ. The worst thing we can do is be negative and cynical all the time about the things in our government, because that's not becoming of what we should be doing as a Christian with our godly attitude. Second of all, vote with a biblical worldview as your guide. That should be the filter through which you make your determination. Now, I realize many of the things that people stand for, candidates in politics, obviously there's a mixed bag many times, but it's up to us to prayerfully consider through the filter of the Word of God who is the best person to represent us. Sometimes it is the lesser of two evils in those situations, but we have to make a decision. Be knowledgeable. Use your opportunity to vote. And then thirdly, speak and not remain silent. I think that's the problem. I think a lot of things that have happened in our culture are because the Christians have remained silent. We sat back, and many of these things have occurred. And then fourthly, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And lastly, on your outline, what can we do individually to make an impact? What can we do individually to make an impact? Thomas Jefferson said this, that government is best which governs the least because its people discipline themselves. If we're the kind of godly citizen that God intends us to be, it's going to make our nation a far better place to live. And so for us as Christians, we need to be all we can be for God, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to what is God is God, and find that balance in how we can be involved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this 4th of July. We thank you for blessing our country these 243 years. Lord, it's so humbling to think about when we see fireworks and we think about all the freedoms that we enjoy. Think of the price that's been paid over and over by our soldiers willing to go even beyond the borders of our country to guarantee our freedom. Lord, we know that we don't take these things lightly. But help us. Help us to be godly citizens. Help us to be the voice of God to others around us, to remind them of what this country was founded upon and what you intended to be. And Lord, we do pray. We do pray for revival. We know that revival must first come within the churches, within the house of God, according to Peter's epistles. And then from there, it spreads out to the people at large. And Lord, that would be our desire, to bring America to its knees and to seek after you. We pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.